Come with me, if you would, in the Bible to Psalm 51. I want to talk to you about something that the Lord has put on my heart earlier in the week, which is not how things usually work for me when it comes to preaching on Sunday. But this has been on my heart for a few days. There's one verse there that will really be representative of what I want to say to you. In Psalm 51, at verse 12, the Bible says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I gave this message a title, a bit unusual, Canary in a Coal Mine. Some of you I know are familiar with the term. I would imagine most of you are not. In 1890, a scientist by the name of John Scott Haldane came up with an idea to protect miners when they're down under, when they're in the hole, to protect them specifically from toxic gases, like carbon monoxide, which has no odor. And so John Scott Haldane came up with this idea of taking a canary and bringing it down into the mines. Canaries are obviously much more sensitive than we are to so many things. When they breathe in twice the amount of oxygen that they need, and they sing. The idea is, if the mine was becoming toxic, you would see it in the canary. Respiration would increase, obviously, but the singing would stop. And if you took a look at the canary, and you're a miner, and you see the bird is swaying a little bit on its perch or falling off, it's time to get out of the mine. This is the danger sign. This went on, by the way, for 100 years until now, as you know, in our homes and certainly in the mines, they have more sophisticated technology to protect miners and to protect us from carbon monoxide with our detectors and the technology that we have. But for 100 years, this idea worked pretty good to protect the miners from toxic gases. And it occurred to me that so many Christians are exposed to toxicity in many, many forms, and they lose the joy of their salvation not knowing, number one, that they even lost it. But if you are aware that you've lost the joy of just being saved, you may not know that it's some form of toxicity that you're constantly exposed to that is taking away from the joy of simply knowing Jesus, knowing the Word of God. Now, I have said this before, and I'm going to say it again now. I don't recall, and there may be exceptions to what I'm about to say, but I don't recall that I've ever read or studied the Bible for anyone else but myself. In other words, most of the messages that I give here have been applied to my own life first. I was mining the Word of God for myself, and then realized that this is something that so many Christians go through, because we're still all just average people, and we are all subject to the same temptations, the same doubts, the same discouragements and depressions and anxieties and so on. And so they put canaries in coal mines for 100 years. And when the canary stops singing, that's when you need to take a look. And if the canary is swaying, we read about Abraham that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he kept on walking one straight line, giving the glory to God. So if the canary of your life is swaying, God forbid, let me say this rather bluntly. For those who have had the canary fall off their perch, they're probably not here today. Backslidden, discouraged. I hear this every so often from professing Christians and good people, by my judgment. They seem like good people. They seem like they're really serious. They don't need the institutional church. They don't need to go to services. This Bible says that you do. And even if you say, well, I don't need anything this church can offer me, including Pastor Ray, then let me be the first to tell you that we need you. You don't know how blessed I am when I can hear you singing, especially when I'm standing here, which is easier than when I'm playing guitar or the drums. When I hear you singing, it's blessing me. And that's what this is all about. It's mutual encouragement of one another. There are many churches where I think that we really should give out freely little bumper stickers that say, it's all about me. Because many people think that. The growth of this church, the salvation of other people that are not here, that are truly not saved, is the concern of everybody. It should be. Well, if the canary in your life is swaying, has stopped singing, or God forbid, has fallen off the perch altogether, you need this message. Because I want to talk to you about various types of toxicity that we are all exposed to, and we don't smell the gases. And we don't recognize the fact that we're not singing as much as we used to sing. I don't even know, and I'm being honest with you as a pastor of long tenure, I don't even know if people realize how often they miss services, which some will say, I don't need that. Well, technically speaking, that could be true. But biblically speaking, God says, no, the body needs each other. When I go out, I take my whole body with me, toes, fingers. You never know when the left hand's going to need the right hand. It's not about you. It's about us. It's about we. We. And so I wonder if you are already aware of the canary in your life, if it has stopped singing, and more than likely you're not aware of the toxicity that you have been exposed to that took away your song. I think of this often, and especially as I get older, I'm just thinking back, and I have to ask myself, at least from time to time, have I lost my first love? See, I don't exempt myself from the things I tell you, and I just told you that I never read the Bible for anybody else. I read it for myself. What is it saying to me? I don't read the Bible to say, okay, I need to tell these people this, that, and the other thing. I read it for me. What's it saying to me? And if I can apply it to myself and make the amendments I may need to make in my life, then I am qualified to preach to you, meaning I'm practicing what I preach, or more accurately, what Jesus preached, the apostles preached, and the prophets preached. I don't know that people are aware of the toxicity and how it has taken away not only their song, but also their faith, their adherence to this book, all 31,102 verses of it being inspired by God with the understanding that it is to be applied to your life, not just read, but applied. We know from reading this book, if we are hearers only and not doers, we're like a man who looks in the mirror, walks away, forgets what he looks like. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It has happened to me, and still does happen to me occasionally. You catch yourself in a reflection somewhere, and depending on your appearance on that day, you can say, wow, that's pretty awful. And pictures, by the way, never lie. Oh, I don't like the way I look in that picture. Here's a shock. That's how we see you. Oh, yeah, I've seen your profile picture. And you've seen mine. Well, the Apostle James writes that if we are just hearing things and not doing them, we're just like the man who looks in the mirror, then forgets what he looks like, or she, and that we are deceiving ourselves. Self-deception, I think, is a lot worse than someone else deceiving you. The end is the same, but it's worse in this respect. It's harder to detect. So you need the canary, and that canary needs to be singing, simply to remind you not that you should be singing, not that only the joy of thy salvation, but the faith and the obedience and the walking straight and all of these things in these last days for which Jesus gave us plenty of warning of how many professing Christians will fall away from the faith. And the toxicity is as simple as saying, I've been hurt in a church. And I hear this a lot, and I can definitely sympathize. When people tell me that they've been hurt by pastors, I said, so have I. Right from the very beginning, from the first church my wife and I attended, the pastor told lies about me. I mean, when someone tells the truth about me, even if I don't like what it is, I'm good with that. I said, you know, you're right. I got to switch that. I got to change that. But here's the pastor that I trusted. Our first pastor who baptized us, he married us, told lies about me, turned my youth group against me. Not only did the pastor tell lies about me, it spread to the elders, and it was simple stuff. It wasn't nothing major. It was like he mistreated me, which I never mistreated this pastor. It was just the opposite. And then the youth wouldn't talk to me. These are people I picked up every Friday, took them home, you know, brought them there, picked them up, took the van, church van. Now they won't talk to me. But in the end, thank God, what you sow is what you reap. I never did any of the things that pastor accused me of. Not my first pastor. That's the first one. In a long line of disappointments of men who think or profess to be men of God, who are anything but posers, hirelings, or worse. But if you continue to sow the word of God into your life, eventually you come back to the surface and God comes through for you. Canary in the coal mine, you need one. And you have one. You have one in the form of conscience. You have one in the form of using your intellect, being diligent to look at your life and take an honest look at yourself and say, you know, I'm thinking that I'm this, but I'm really this. That canary needs to sing, because that's when the mine is safe. And we're going through a very narrow road, right? The narrow road, the narrow way. It's not easy, and we need a detection system that tells us it's not toxic, because Christ's way is not toxic. But if it is, we're on the wrong way. Something's wrong. Maybe the carbon monoxide technology that we have now where it rings and sounds an alarm is better. But if you listen today in your spirit for the canary, you want to ask yourself, is it singing or not? And if it's not, and it has been a while since it's not been bubbling up, as Jesus said, inside you, something toxic has entered your life. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Self-examination. We are taught in this book here in the Bible to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians, to see if we're even in the faith. And that's what the Bible tells us. And as you examine your life, comparing it to this book, you have to ask yourself, what is it that I really want? Under the presumption that everyone wants to go to heaven, are you prepared to walk the path that Jesus said leads to heaven? And he is the path. I am the way. That word means path. I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. So we don't want the carbon monoxide of life coming into our lives where we're starting to faint. We're starting to experience, and I was talking about spiritual applications here, dizziness, uncertainty, and many things that I could name. That's toxic. I don't know how many of you, I mean, we have at least one carbon monoxide detector in our house, which thankfully has never gone off. But I do know people who have been exposed to it and heard their stories. One was a pastor, and he's in bed, and something was leaking, but he was able to wake up, realize he was in trouble, get himself out the window, start getting some fresh air, and the problem was taken care of. But for Christians, in the spiritual application, is toxicity has come into your life, and you're not even aware of it. So you need to examine yourselves. You need to see where is the canary in your life today. And you need to be honest enough to say, you know, I'm not where I should be with Christ. I'm not where I should be. And let me tell you this too. God did not give you the right, as much as he did not give me the right, to rewrite his book. First of all, I want to talk to you about how to thrive in a toxic environment. John 7:7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Now, if I didn't read that to you just now, if you've read it before, everybody loves Jesus. But that's not what Jesus said. And it's not what the book says. And if you're living for Jesus, it's not what you're experiencing. From your own family, as well as your friends. Forget your enemies. They don't like you anyway. That's what you're experiencing, John 7:7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. John 15:18. Now Jesus says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Keep that in mind. Not everyone has faith, and not everyone loves Jesus. More than likely, your experience will be the majority of people that you run into will not care for how you live in Christ if you're living according to this book. And let me say this too. If the world is constantly, you know, the spirit of the world and the people of the world are constantly accepting you, that canary has stopped singing. You've been exposed to so much toxicity that you don't even know. You're starting to fall asleep. And that's not good. Be vigilant. Be alert. For our enemy, your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who does he devour? The strong? No, it's the weak. We see this, of course, in sports. We see this in other things. To weaken your opponent so you have an advantage. And toxicity in the spiritual realm weakens us in the faith. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Be honest, did you ever think that that would be something that would be a part of you coming to Christ? Now, in my naivete as a young man, I just figured everybody's going to love Jesus. And everybody's going to love the change in me. Well, they didn't, they don't, and they won't. So you must make a quality decision to live for Christ. Not Christianity, Christ. Live for Christ yourself. And make sure the canary is always singing. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? I thought of this, and in theory, we should always be singing, thinking of the hope that we have. But toxicity makes you forget the hope. And all you can concentrate on is the problem at hand. And we're all the same. I've done the same thing. Lost the joy of knowing Jesus. Lost the joy. And I'll outline a few ways that we lose it. The toxicity that comes our way. Where the canary is no longer singing. And we're not recognizing that we've lost the joy of being saved. Think about it now. Saved from the wrath to come. And it's coming. It's certainly coming. And we've been saved from it. I was reading Jeremiah again. And how God told Jeremiah, well, first of all, the prophetess Huldah told Josiah, you have humbled yourself, and I will bless you and keep you in all of this, but it's too late for the country. Similarly, it was told to Jeremiah that God would protect him, but not the others. If you hire a bodyguard, he is going to protect you, not the whole country, not the whole county. The world will hate us, but I wouldn't pay it much attention if I were you. You have to have what I call a supernatural indifference. If I know that I'm doing my best to do what's right, I enjoy a supernatural indifference to what people think about me. Now, if I know I'm doing wrong, I'm either on the phone or whatever to make an apology. But nothing can move me if I know that I'm doing what is right. And whatever people say, they say. It's okay. It's all right. Because at the end, I have Christ. We live, first of all, in a very toxic culture. We're exposed to it all the time. For those of you in the military, you're familiar with this phrase, hurry up and wait, be on time. I was on time for an appointment this week, but it was my car, just an inspection. That was it. 45 minutes later, I had to go to the front desk and say, you know, because I had a doctor's appointment, and they're waiting on me, and it's getting me tense. The canary is starting to sway a little bit. And they took me in. It was an inspection. Yeah, I'd be here. So I was 2, 3, 4 minutes early. And all I just do is just sit around. Good thing I had a smartphone. That's how I have a lot of my books and can read. Hurry up and wait. We're in a toxic culture that we're told not to love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's just that simple. Secondly is multitasking. Some people are very proud that I could do 5, 6, 7, 8 things at once. And you are wrong, at least statistically and scientifically. Now, please don't take it personal that I just dare to burst your bubble. But the truth of it is, the more you multitask, the more you're burning gray cells. And you're not really becoming good at anything. And these smartphones, which, by the way, were designed to be addictive. They were designed, do the research, I've done it. They were designed to be addictive. Social media was designed to be addictive. You see, I'm so glad. If you're the Pharisee that can look at those who had drug and alcohol problems, say, I'm glad I'm not like one of them. I was never an addict. But every time I go on Facebook, which is not as much as people think, and I see a green light on all day long, knowing they're online, or at least they've left their profile online open, I said, that's not how I'm going to spend my life. I'm not going to spend my life doom scrolling. Did you know the guy that invented scrolling? It was designed to be a convenience so you could find things and find people. Well, once he came up with it, he realized the damage it was doing to people. He tried to reverse it, but it was too late all day long. It's toxic. And I'm telling you, do the research yourself. Look it up. I did. I've read several books on it by experts. Did you know there's some top executives? Here's a little cell phone. Did you know there's some top executives that don't even own a smartphone? Did you know that? Some of the real heavy hitters. They don't even have a smartphone. They don't have an email address. Of course, they have other ways of getting their business done. It's designed to be addictive, and you don't even know it, and it's toxic. Because the more hours you spend away, and you're not going to be like me where I'm reading a good part of the day, hours and hours of reading, not just the Bible, but books, and studying and contemplating. That's my calling. But it's more time away from quality things, where the canary will continue to sing. It won't be swaying, saying there's something toxic in the air here. Multitasking. Let me just give you this verse, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. In other words, when you're doing something, especially for the Lord, you got to do it with everything you have. But it also applies to other things in your life. What do you really want to be? Let's just look outside the Bible for a moment. What do you really want to be when you grow up? Now, did you realize that at this advanced age I am at now, I still have goals for the next 10 years? Still have goals. Write them out every year, and I amend them from time to time as well. Usually I don't diminish them. I ramp it up just a little bit because I want my life to have purpose. I don't want to just drift. And so we must decide, what do we want to be when we grow up? And once you do, I'll give this to you now. I was going to give it to you later, but I'll give it to you now. If you're not writing a note, then make a note. And if not, just watch this message again and then study this. It's called the Pareto Principle. I think his first name was Vilfredo. He came up with this statistic that has proven to be true. Let's say you have 10 goals, 10 things that you want to accomplish. 80% of what you're going to accomplish and do well will come from 20%. That means you have 10 goals, 2 is going to give you the big payoff. Now, for me, you would say, well, you're a pastor, so you got to do that. But for me, it's to know God. That's my top goal. And I'm not too convinced that I'm doing a fantastic job at it myself, so I'm going through my life. See, again, what I'm telling you, I do myself. In what ways can I improve my preaching, my teaching? In what ways can I improve this or that? But out of the 10 things that I want to improve, only 2 are going to give me the biggest payoff. So you have to decide what you want to be when you grow up. Remember Dr. J. Julius Erving? He coined a phrase, gotta go with the flow. What did he mean by that? Well, his idea was that you have to kind of get a scope of the game before you can really make a solid plan. Gotta go with the flow. Which way is this game going? Life is like that. It's changing all the time. Me, I don't like it. I don't like these constant vicissitudes, these constant changes. But we gotta deal with them. And you have to go with the flow. Now, let's be specific. Let me be specific. We got to go with the flow of the Holy Spirit. And so that you understand what I mean by that, we have a lot of prophets in the world, say a lot of things, but I'm going to spend the majority of my time with these prophets right here. I've spent almost 50 years in this book, and I feel like I'm just getting started. I mean that. That's the truth. I'm not making that up to make you feel good. I'm saying that this book is vast. Oh, Pastor, did you hear what the prophet said? What prophet? You know, the guy from the Bronx. No, I didn't. Because I'm still reading through, and at the moment, I'm reading through Ezekiel. And the wheels within wheels still got my head spinning. I'm trying to think, what could it be? Sounds like a UFO, but I don't know. And the God says, you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. I don't know if I'll ever figure that out. The Song of Solomon still spins my head. You have a nose like the Tower of Lebanon. If I said that to my wife, forget about it. Your nose looks like the Eiffel Tower. I don't know. I'm just being humble enough to admit to you, I don't know everything in this book. What I know, I know. And what I don't know, I don't know. I'm going to have to figure that out. But I do know that I cannot be everything in this life. I've got to be an expert at something. And obviously, you want to go with the flow of the Holy Spirit. Read his book first. That's my advice to you. You're on YouTube and you're spending an hour. Sometimes the first thing I look at is how much time is this link that I've either pulled up myself or someone sent me. And there's no way in the world I'm spending 1 hour and 35 minutes to listen to someone talking about what God told them. When that 1 hour and 35 minutes I could spend in this Bible, and I know God told it to them. The Pareto Principle, look it up, keep it in mind. You got to go with the flow. You got to narrow down your interests. to escape the toxicity. And let me give you this, which you should already know this. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Again, you don't have to seek it the way I am, because I'm a leader. I'm a teacher. But it's got to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, whatever we need in this life, will be added unto you. How many of you can say, in all honesty, I need 4 Learjets? I need 4. I'm so busy in my ministry. Well, one of our con artist friends out there, he's got 4 Learjets. And he thinks that people like myself, yourself, we're going to believe this is the gospel. It is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. We live in a toxic culture. It's toxic. I don't know if I told you this, but I'm going to tell you to you now. While we were on vacation, I do watch television, but I'm select. I watch what I want to watch. So that may take a little searching. I'm not going to tell you what I watch because you may not like what I watch, but it's old stuff. It's old stuff made for old people. And I don't want to watch something that's offensive. I'm not going to watch something that's filled with vulgarity. Of course, nudity, that should go without saying. But you know what? It can't go without saying because it's happening. And it's toxic. And you're wondering why your heart's getting hard to the gospel. You're in and out and you're up and down. This is the reason. The canary is not singing. The canary is swaying. And what the canary did in the past for the miners, the Holy Spirit, conscience, other things, brothers, pastors, are doing for you, saying your canary is not singing. You used to sing. You used to have faith. You used to have joy and so on. And it's not there. And of course, I'm very much sympathetic, empathetic with people who have problems. And I told somebody this recently. I think it was yesterday. You know, helping people solve their problems does not stress me out. It's the truth. I actually enjoy helping people, teaching people, helping people. But what does wear me out is hearing the same story over and over. Over and over, over and over, until I finally figured out, at this advanced age, I'm not listening to this anymore. I'm not listening. I'm done. Because we went over this a few months ago. Complaining shrinks your brain, specifically the hippocampus. But Pastor, I've got legitimate problems, and so do I. But I got to check the canary. I got to check the canary and see, is the canary still singing? If the canary is singing, more than likely, so am I. In the midst of our troubles. If the canary's not singing, I got to turn around and make sure it's still alive, that you have a living faith. So we have a toxic culture. Some of us are in toxic work environments. Now, you would not believe this, but the pastorate can be exceptionally toxic. You say, you're kidding me? With nice people like me in your pastorate? Well, I will tell you this, and I mean this. When I talk to people about the pastorate, I always compliment you. Because you don't really give me a lot of trouble. In the past, it wasn't always that way. We had pastors sitting in the seat who were not pastors. Maybe they thought they were prophets and whatever else. And it was just very painful and a constant distraction. And until I got to the point, you said, I'm not living like this. I'm not doing this. The changes take place. See, this is the essence of what has to happen. It's not the world that has to change. It's not your family that has to change. It's not your wife that has to change, or your husband, or your children. You got to change in a toxic environment, which may be, as I said, the church is toxic, or it can be toxic. If you stick with the book, your home can be toxic. Your work environment can be toxic, and that you have more control over than some other things. You know, this is America. There are opportunities out there for you to do better. I mean, get something that's not so toxic. Can I just quickly tell you something about bosses? They're always jerks. The bosses are always jerks. They don't know what you know. Pastor Ray's a jerk. That's why we don't go there anymore. Because pastor tell you whatever you want to hear does tell them whatever they want to hear. And I won't. So I'm a jerk. And when they're coming in on one subject, usually their own, it's all about me, the bumper sticker's there. They don't have any idea that I'm dealing with the situation from this perspective. All the people, all the problems, all the things. So it appears that boss never knows what he's talking about. But you don't have his or her job. And you're not looking at the picture the way leadership has to. If you're a father, or a husband, you're a leader. And if you say, I don't want to be a leader, well, put on your man pants, pull them up, and just be a man, because you are a leader, whether you like it or not. What about toxic people? 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 and 17. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more and more ungodliness. Now, obviously, this is what we find in church. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were saying there is no resurrection. And it may surprise you that leadership, I mean, now I'm talking about the church, the pastors, that they must say, stop what you're doing. Just stop. Can we talk about it? No, stop. Just simply stop. I mean, when it's anti-biblical. A canker, think about a canker, think about a cancer. And the fear that when a cancer appears somewhere, it's going to appear in other places, that's the end. And when people are putting forth toxic messages, toxic communications, it won't stop there. Let me talk about bitterness. We read, and maybe I could find it here, we read in this book, in the Bible, that when there's a spirit of bitterness in the church, you know, one or two people, one person, it starts to spread. So you have to take care of it. Now, some people are bitter for a good reason. I told you, I personally don't get exhausted dealing with people with real problems, including bitterness. But when someone comes into my office and says, I just felt led of God to come and read you some verses, I said, okay, this actually happened. Every single verse that this person pulled out of the Bible was on fools. Closed the book and said, I just felt led to read that to you. I got the message. I deferred. I said, well, thanks. Somebody else came in, same congregation at the time. I felt led to read something to you. This is the God told me crowd. Woe unto the shepherds that scatter the sheep. I just felt led to read that to you. I got the message. And once again, you know, pastors have got to be humble. You've got to be able to admit you're making mistakes or you've made a mistake. I'm grateful because I'm on the radio and now we're national and I'm on television. So I always have people writing to me say, oh, that was the wrong. Okay, it was wrong. It's what is known as a faux pas. It's French. It's, you probably don't understand it. It's a public blunder. When you have your brain going like NASCAR, and if the mouth, you know, lets the brain lead, it's okay. But when the mouth starts to get ahead, you make a public blunder. It happens. And you like to correct it. I've had to do that a couple times from the pulpit. I gave something wrong, and Stan has caught me a couple times. Caught it for me before it went on the air. He says, I just took that out. Or he'll ask me. I said, no, just take that out. That was wrong thing. But when we come to the subject now of bitterness in particular, it spreads like a cancer. But so does unbelief. So does joylessness. You all know the feeling? You're in a crowd, you're having a pretty good conversation, it's lighthearted, and all of a sudden this person comes and they got this dark cloud. All of a sudden the whole conversation just goes south. It's toxic. Now I can't tell you in one sermon when is it time to break off and separate yourself from toxic people. I can only tell you there comes a time. There comes a time when you have to make a decision to say, I can't be with this person. They're bringing, you know, we used to use that phrase back in the 60s, I think. You're bringing me down, man. We said some other things too. My expression is, if you decide, I'm circling the drain, does anybody love me? I do, going to pray for you, but I'm not going down the drain with you. It's a sad thing to watch people go down the drain. It's a sad thing for me as a pastor to watch people allow their faith to be subject to toxicity that evidently they don't have a canary that is telling them it's toxic. It's sad to me, but I must go forward. I must go on, and you must go forward. You cannot let others with their toxic spirit and their toxicity make you toxic. The canary must sing. Sometimes you just need to create some space between you. You know, they give that to you on Facebook, don't they? Want to take a break from so-and-so? Every once in a while, I said, definitely. Every 10 minutes, they got something on there. Less than that. Take a break. Let the canary sing. That bird will keep you alert to toxicity that you cannot smell. The things of the spirit, they're not so easy to discern. God told me. I'm reading here, weeks and months and years sometimes go in between God telling a prophet something. Now the prophet's here. Every time they go to God, they immediately get an answer. Well, not according to this book, they don't. no matter how close they lived to God, including Moses, not Jesus, but the others. There comes a time to take some space. And then there comes, as I mentioned, some times just for separation altogether. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's our toxic culture, our toxic environment. Now, finally, what I want to share with you is this. How do you know when you are your own worst enemy? Let me go back to my mirror illustration. How do you look in the mirror and say, wow, it's me. I'm the problem. It's not Pastor Ray. It's not the people that attend the Time for Truth Ministries. It's not the world. It's not the government. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It's me. I'm getting in my own way. Now, the canary will alert you that you're under toxic gases, but you didn't take a look. You lost your song in the night. That's in the book. And it may be coming, maybe the environment is sucking energy out of you, and family and friends can come from a lot of places. But I'm asking you this question. How do you know when you are your own worst enemy? Listen to this verse, very important. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Listen, God is perfect. He never has and never will make a mistake. I understand we have a lot of things we don't understand, and I'm with you on that, but he's perfect. And what will keep you is reminding all things work together for the good of them that love God, to those who are the called according. I don't know how this is working out for good. Even with something as small as an infection in my ear and plugging up my ear slightly, I said, okay, well, I can hear my voice better. You know, I can say, I can hear when I'm not on pitch. You know, I try to think of something positive. Just some way to turn this thing. Because all things work together for good. Most of all, by the way, when it comes to sickness, when little things or big things, that's when we know if we have faith in Christ. We need to know that we become our own worst enemy. Just to use the phrase that we're used to, the blame game. Let me go back to the boss. Well, sometimes the boss is wrong, but blaming everybody for your unhappiness is not the case. We hear the expression, I live in his head rent-free. Well, who let them in to your head? Well, the canary stopped singing. You didn't notice the toxicity of this person got in. You don't even realize they're living up there rent-free. It's time to give them an eviction notice. Get out of my head. I don't want you in my head. I don't want you in my thoughts. I don't want you controlling the outcome of my day, my month, my year, or my life. Do you remember when Nathan came to David after David had killed Uriah, or had Uriah killed? It was the same thing. Took his wife. She got pregnant, or eventually got pregnant, and baby died. Then Solomon was born. Things did work out for good, but the Bible is very clear that that was the one thing that truly disturbed God about David. And so Nathan comes in, and he's given this story. We found a man here. He's got so many sheep, and the sheep are all great. But he took this poor man's sheep and sacrificed it. Now the poor guy doesn't have even one sheep. And David was immediately moved. He says, that man is going to die. Then Nathan says, thou art the man. That's a powerful statement. You're the man. That was just an illustration. You're the one. If a church isn't doing well, and sometimes it's corporate, but do you think maybe you can be the impetus for it being better? People come in and say, well, the reason I'm not coming to church is you don't have a nursery. But you're not volunteering to help us, are you? I pioneered, well, at least one church. And people would come and say, well, you don't have this, that, and the other thing. Of course not. I got 20 people. I need people to come in and say, I'm ready to go to work. When I left the first church I spoke about earlier, went immediately to a second church because I didn't want to be without a church, even for a week. My first interview with the pastor, and he knew who I was. He didn't know me, but he knew who I was because that church was just a block or two down. I sat down in his office, and I said to him this. I said, you know, I was the youth leader down the street. He says, yeah, I know. I remember seeing all the activity down there. I said, well, here's the deal, Pastor. My wife and I will make this our church, but I'm going to work. So if you can't put me to work, I'm going to another church. I have never had that said to me in my entire life, but that is music to a pastor's ears. I'm here to work. How can you use me? Let me count the ways. But people ordinarily come in and they'll say, well, you don't have this and you don't have that and the service is too long or whatever. Okay, fine. Just keep on moving along. Go where you want. What I'm trying to say here, though, is that you have to be able to recognize that you are the problem. Who's responsible for your health?
My doctor.
No. If your doctor is not cutting it, get another one. How about lawyers? They're famous for winning cases. They're also famous for losing cases. You have an ineffective lawyer, you are going to lose.
I can't believe what he did.
You hired him. And you were told, in some cases you're told, this guy is lousy. It's easy now because we can go on Google. We can go on the internet and you see, you know, this guy got 5 stars. I'm thinking of a specific doctor. 5 stars, 56 reviews. This guy must be stellar. Boy, I had him once and I didn't think he was all that great. So I'm not going to review him at all. I'm not going to be the one that puts a 1 star, but we can review. So you have the option because your health is in your hands and your faith, in a manner of speaking, is in your hands. And whether you grow as a Christian is in your hands, understanding the grace of God and all the things we know, it's up to you. Look, I've been through a lot of situations with people over me in authority who could have ruined my faith to the point that I'd be out there speaking now against Christianity, why it doesn't work. But this book has always held me because Christ never fails. And the way I think, I'm not saying you should think this way, but I think to myself, these things happen, move on. Just move on. Just keep on going forward. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give in. Because eventually, even people without Christ, Frank Sinatra, for example, he went through some hard times here or there. Everybody does. And he said, the one way to silence your critics is to have massive success, which I think, worldly speaking, he did. That's my opinion. He had massive success. Everybody knows Frank Sinatra. But if he had went into the corner crying, well, he wouldn't have had massive success, and we would never have known his name. You got to take an honest look at yourself. You got to be able to embrace the truth. Secondly, you have to have a generous, copious dose of humility. Would you believe me if I told you today I am actually a better person than all of you? Why are you laughing? I am. Now, if the canary is normal, if the canary is healthy, that's going to be a red flag. What does he mean he's better than me? If I'm given a badge for humility, we want to award you with this badge for humility, I can't wear it. Because as soon as I put it on, I'm no longer humble. Well, I'm not better than most of you. Truth is, God chooses the foolish things, the base things, and that keeps me humble. He didn't choose the wisest or the cleverest or anything else. He chose me. And by extension, he chose you. So you have nothing, we have nothing to brag on except what we sang earlier. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for what he has done. I recently had some friends make some comments on Facebook that really encouraged me, I got to tell you. And a couple of them said, these are people I grew up with. They were really proud of, you know, these are my peers. I mean, I played music with them and other things. I don't solicit and say, what did you think of that message? That was really anointed, wasn't it? Raise your hand if you think this is anointed. You don't do that. You give it to God. But when the feedback comes, you can't put the badge on and say, I'm humble. And I know I'm humble. And you know I'm humble. But you got to be humble. You cannot look at anybody in this place here and say, I'm better than them. Because all have sinned. Listen to this, Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. If you don't think that this works, go in tomorrow. Those of you who are still working and you have a boss, go in, knock on the door. Can I come in? In fact, don't even ask if you come in. Just swing the door open and tell the boss, I'm here to tell you I'm smarter than you. And then give me a call. We'll pray that you get a job. And you may be smarter than your boss. The thing is, you can't tell him or her. You have to just keep working on you. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Lastly, you have to have the courage to change. Did you know changing, even bringing up a new habit, is stressful? Yeah, it is. It doesn't matter what you're changing. It could be the smallest thing. It brings a certain amount of stress as you start to push in a new direction. Let me ask this as a question as we pray, well, this afternoon, this morning. Do you have the courage to change? Do you have the courage to stand up and be counted for Jesus, the real Jesus, not the all-American Jesus, Jesus? Do you have the courage? Well, you say, no, I don't. God will give it to you. So now what you need to know, do you have the willingness? Are you willing as I was once asked, at work, when somebody saw me bringing in a Bible. I don't bring in the Bible and stand up on the desk. I don't get in the restaurant and say, everybody be quiet, we're going to pray now. I don't do that. Saw me bringing in a Bible and asked me, was I one of those weirdos, born-again Christians? Well, yeah, I am. Now, I didn't say what of it, but that's what my eyes were saying. I didn't tell him, yeah, I am, but my eyes were saying, what of it? What if you lose your job? And I got God, I'll find another one. If, God forbid, you know, you should lose your job or whatever, this is the way I pray, God will give you a better one. Amen. Even with more money, and I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I mean, we need money. That's the type of faith you want to have. So that's the question today. Is the canary in your life singing? If you say, I'm not sure, then take a look. Do you have the joy of his salvation? I know you have a lot of problems. I've heard most of them from most of you. And I tell you, I don't mind. I really don't mind listening and helping. I really enjoy it, as a matter of fact. Other than the complainers, they're not working on a solution. Do you have the courage to look at yourself and say, wow, God has to change me? Do you have the courage to stand up in this world and be counted for Christ? Let's go to prayer with this in mind, and that's the question I want you to ask. Is the canary singing? Is your conscience clean? Are you giving your all? You're doing your best? Is your faith still, you know, intact? Is your fellowship with other Christians the way it should be, loving one another? And you can go just down the list that you know. Father, I pray today that the canary will be singing in the coal mine of Christianity for those who have heard this message. That you, God, would cause them to hear the canary singing, meaning it's well with my soul. However, for those who are realizing now, I haven't had the joy of salvation in a long time. I haven't had the faith. I haven't had it, and so on. Help them, God, to see the canary. If it's not swaying back and forth from toxicity, it may have already fallen off the perch. But you, God, are the God of the resurrection, and you can renew us and restore us. You said if we would return to you, you would forgive us. You would refresh us. You would renew us. Touch your people today, God, and help them to have a canary in the coal mine. Help them to listen for the song of the redeemed and to not discount their problems, but to know that you are greater than their problems, and you will see us through everything we face. Amen. Everything. For we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You believe that? Stand with me. Let's give the Lord a hand clap offering this morning. I would bless your name, O God. We praise your name. Father, help us this week to be reminded to love you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, all of the strength. Remind us to love the brethren, to really love the brethren. God, just ask you today to touch those that will be water baptized. Help them, Father God, to know, many of us know, this is one of the greatest days of our life. What a joy it is. Touch all these that are going to be baptized. Touch the rest of us that we can remember those days when we were baptized. And restore unto us the joy of thy salvation. Amen. Bless our food. Bless the time we're going to have together. And cause this to be our little paradise in the midst of this toxic world. Until we see you in paradise. And I pray all these things today, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.